Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
After talking about the mentality that we're supposed to have as servants of Jesus Christ, where we're willing to embrace some suffering along the way to follow after Jesus, he says this, verse 3, "For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." It's as if Peter says, isn't it enough? Honestly now, you spent your time living like the world. Haven't you had your fill? How many times are you going to be like a dog returning to its vomit? How many times are you going to go back to those same things again and again?
Many times when we fall back into old patterns of sin, we're tempted to fall into despair and may even have thoughts of giving up, especially when we're getting grief or pushback from coworkers or family. Our failings seem to be magnified in our minds. The people that Peter was speaking to in this first epistle were having some of the same struggles. Pastor David will be teaching on these issues and will be reminding us of the power over sin that's available to us and the hope we have in Jesus. Now here's David with part one of his message, Serving and Suffering in the Last Days.
Tonight we're going to study 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh..." By the way, at the end of chapter 3, he's speaking about Jesus' suffering being an example for us and what we can learn from the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. So let's come back to this. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." What Peter does in the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 4 is he calls you and I, his readers, every believer who will pay attention, he calls us to equip ourselves with a certain determination, a certain attitude in the battle against sin and for holiness. The basic idea is this, is that the commitment God calls us to have is patterned after the commitment that Jesus had in enduring all that he endured in and through his sufferings on the cross. We need to have a commitment to God that will endure in these last days. Notice the phrase from verse 1, arm yourself with the same mind. Isn't that sort of an interesting phrase? We usually think of something like, arm yourself with a big handgun. Arm yourself with an assault rifle. No. There's a kind of arming yourself that's even more important than a physical weapon you can put in your hand, because you could give somebody the best weapons in the world, but if they don't have the right mentality to use them wisely and accurately, what good is it? He's saying arm yourself with a certain kind of mentality, an attitude that says, I'm going to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of following Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the Christian life, we only want victory if it'll come easy. Okay, God, I'll take all those easy victories. The stuff that just kind of rolls my way, give those to me. The things I'm going to really have to press forward and reach out for and strive to attain in my Christian life, no, I'm not interested in those. Peter says, get rid of that attitude. Have the attitude that you're going to arm yourself with the same mind that sent Jesus to the cross to make his sacrifice. You know, Jesus spoke about the kind of mentality we need to have in the battle against sin. He said some things that some people wish he wouldn't have said, and I understand why they wish he wouldn't have said them. Jesus said things on occasions like this, that if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven without a hand than to go to hell with a whole body. Now, some people have taken that metaphor and twisted it and used it actually to maim or to mutilate themselves. That wasn't Jesus's idea, but he spoke to a mentality that very much Peter speaks to here. This is sort of like the football coach talking to the team in the locker room at halftime. You got to go out there and you got to fight. The Christian life is not going to be always easy. There are times when it's going to be a struggle. I know there's something within me, it's probably in many of you as well, that I just kind of long for this day when everything's going to be easy in my Christian life. Where trials, where temptations, where the struggles of the flesh, those will be like bullets bouncing off the chest of Superman. I'm waiting for that day. And you know what? It's going to come. We call it heaven. Until that day, God wants me to arm myself with the mentality that says, I'm not going to give up just because it's a fight. Notice what else he says here in verse 1. It's remarkable. He says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When a person suffers physical persecution for the sake of Jesus, it almost always profoundly changes their outlook regarding sin and the pursuit of the lust of the flesh. Now, Peter isn't giving some kind of spiritual law that if you suffer persecution, you're never going to sin again. But he is illustrating something, that when you pay a sacrifice in the battle against sin, especially in the terms of persecution, it changes something in you. You realize what's really important in this world, and it's the spiritual things that are more important than the material things. You're going to be one of those people, notice verse 2, that learn how to not live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. And look at this phrasing starting in verse 3. It's beautiful. What a word for our age, for our present day, starting here at verse 3. Take a look at this. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Well, there's a lot to unpack in these four verses. Let's start back at verse 3. I love the phrasing that Peter uses. After talking about the mentality that we're supposed to have as servants of Jesus Christ, where we're willing to embrace some suffering along the way to follow after Jesus, he says this, verse 3, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. It's as if Peter says, isn't it enough? Honestly now, you spent your time living like the world. Haven't you had your fill? How many times are you going to be like a dog returning to its vomit? How many times are you going to go back to those same things again and again? Sadly, many Christians in their heart of hearts, they think that I have not spent enough time in those things. I need to go back and spend more time in those things. Many Christians, may I speak especially to you younger believers who have been raised in believing homes. You think, listen, I'll give that full-on commitment to Jesus Christ. I know in my heart and in my soul that that's the only way to live, but let me just spend my time having fun. That's what you'll say to yourself first. I'll come back to it in the day. And Peter looks at you and he looks at me and he goes, haven't you spent enough time in those things? Isn't enough enough? And then I love the list that he goes into, starting with in verse 3, where he says, doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, or I like the translation here in the New King James, lewdness. This word begins a list of sins that Peter understood should only mark the past life of the Christian. Do you see the list that's in verse 3? That should mark the past life of the Christian, not the present life, and certainly not the future life of the believer. And he begins with an interesting word. It's the word translated in the New King James Version, lewdness. The ESV and the New American Standard have sensuality. The NIV has the word, it's a great word. I wish we used it more in our culture because we sure have enough of it in our culture. I wish we used it, debauchery. Then the idea of simply this, well, no matter what English word you use to translate, the idea of the basic Greek word is this, it's someone who lives without restraint. It's someone whose appetites are indulged beyond any decent measure. Look, isn't it enough? But no, it's not enough. I need more, more, more. And when you look at this list, lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, stop right there. Lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. Hasn't humanity advanced marvelously? Because humanity has advanced so wonderfully in 2,000 years that this list is completely irrelevant to us in the present age. Isn't it remarkable? This is just, when you realize this, what corruption there is in humanity. Oh, how we need Jesus. How we really need Jesus. The same thing that Peter had to tell believers to stay away from 2,000 years ago that should mark your past life, the life of the world. Those are the same things we need to hear today. Notice this though, verse 4. He speaks of unbelievers who, in shorthand, Peter refers to them as Gentiles. He says of unbelievers, verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. When the world looks at our godly living, they think it's strange that we don't follow after them. You mean you don't? Why? Now, in the ancient world, it was more blatant than in our present age. It's certainly present in our present age. But in the ancient world, it was even more blatant. In the ancient world, many entertainments took place at pagan temples that also had like meeting rooms and restaurants and houses of prostitution all together. Meeting room, community center, restaurant, house of prostitution all together. And when people would go there, they would go and usually partake of everything that was there. Little bit of idolatry, little bit of prostitution, have a good meal, and you get together with all your buddies. And so the idea is this, you don't want to come over with us to the temple of Jupiter after work? What are you, some square? Do you hate us? What's wrong? We go, well, you guys, and all you do is get drunk and go around with the prostitutes and then everybody's sacrificing to idols. You know, that's not me. I'm a Christian. Oh, you're some weirdo, aren't you? Now listen, that dynamic is present in our modern age. It's just not as blatant. In the first century, it was very blatant. Ladies and gentlemen, there are places where we just need to say, listen, I'm not trying to condemn you. Certainly, I'm not trying to act holier than thou. But the reason why I can't go with you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. I'm trying to live a life where those things are in the past, not in the present. So let's go to Starbucks or let's go to a coffee place instead and leave those other things aside. But they'll think strange of it. And verse 4 says that at times they will speak evil of you because of it. They'll speak evil of you. Wow, look at them. Look at, oh, she's so high and mighty, she doesn't want to be a part of the things we're a part of. Well, what, and they'll say things like that. That's part of what we need to endure as believers. But, notice verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge. Those who denigrate Christians for restraining themselves from sin, they will have to answer for that before God. Now, verse 6 is weird. Can I say that as a Bible teacher? That there are some verses in the Bible that are just like, whoa, that's weird. In the midst of this talking about judgment to come, Peter sort of drops a little bomb here at verse 6 where he says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. What? When was the gospel preached to those who are dead? You see, Peter says that because of this eternal judgment, the gospel is preached to the dead. The righteous dead know, and they live on in constant awareness of the reality of eternity. They know. You don't have to convince anybody who's passed from this life to the world beyond that eternity's real. You and I maybe have the luxury of thinking, well, is it real or is it not? They don't have that luxury. They're living in it. So that's one idea, but there's two basic different ideas on what Peter meant by the words, preached also to those who are dead. Who are these dead people that Jesus preached to? Well, I'll give you two ideas. You could pick either one. Here's number one. The first idea is that these are the faithful ones who died before Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 16. And I go against many Bible teachers in my own peculiar understanding of this. I don't think this was a parable. I think this was a story that Jesus told about a rich man who died and a poor man who died. And the rich man was very wicked and the poor man was righteous. And they both went to Hades, the realm of the dead. Now, again, this is before the finished work of Jesus on the cross. They both went to Hades, the realm of the dead. But there was a terrible place in Hades, region, if you want to call it, in Hades, a place of torment. But there was also a pleasant place in Hades, the realm of the dead, called Abraham's bosom. It was where he got to hang out with Abraham and all the great men of old. It may very well be that when Jesus preached to those who are dead, it speaks about not giving these people a second chance, but just simply Jesus announcing to the faithful dead who died in faith that the work of the Messiah to come, he came and said, I did it. Here's the good news. Now you can come to heaven with me. That's a very good supposition of whom the dead were that Jesus preached to. But there is another idea. The second idea is that these ones to whom Jesus preached to were those in the Christian community who had already died, perhaps even dying as martyrs. It may be that Peter is causing these early believers to remember, do you remember those faithful people among us who already did? Jesus had already preached to them, and they believed it, and they made it through a season of suffering. They stood for their faith, and so can you. So, I don't know, it could go either way, these dead ones that Jesus preached to, those who died as martyrs or those who died in faith before the finished work of Jesus. But that's the idea there, ending in verse 6. Now in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I want you to notice verse 7. I was so struck by verse 7 in my preparation for tonight. The end of all things is at hand. When we say that, do you picture a guy walking with a sign, the end is near, you know, walking down the street, you know, that kind of thing? This is what Peter's saying. He's going, listen, this whole thing that we have right here in this world, it's got an expiration date on it. Just like that bottle of milk in your refrigerator that's about 2 weeks sour. It's got an expiration date on it. So does this world. We don't know what the date is, but God certainly knows. And just like that bottle of milk in your refrigerator, it is certainly going to spoil one day and needs to be gotten rid of. God knows when the right day is to change out the bottle, so to speak, in his refrigerator. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming again. We need to be ready and aware for his coming. Okay, you got that in your mind? Solidly in your mind there? Now notice the next part of verse 7. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. If you are really into the return of Jesus Christ, it should make you a man or a woman of prayer. And look, I know you might know the mysteries of biblical prophecy down to the most minute little edge. And I'm not depreciating it. I find biblical prophecy fascinating. Listen, if it doesn't result in a deeper and more passionate prayer life, what is really your understanding of the end times? This is what it should result in. But that's not all it should result in. Look at verses 8 through 11. Peter also writes this, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's as if Peter says this, okay, listen, this part about prayer is very important. If you believe Jesus is coming again, if you believe that the time is short, if you believe that the prophetic clock is ticking and the scenario is ready, if you cry out, Maranatha, the Lord cometh, which I think we should all be ready and waiting and anticipated and interested in the return of Jesus. But first, does it make you a person of prayer? And number two, does it make you a person of love? Look at it again right there in verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Ladies and gentlemen, if these are the last days, and I believe they are, it's more important than ever that we love those with whom we're going to share eternity with. We need to make every effort to get along with each other. Because you know what? We're going to heaven together, and we're going to be there for eternity. We may as well practice getting on well with each other right now. If you believe it's soon, then you better make up things now with other people. In light of eternity, we must have a fervent love for one another. Why? Look at the other part of verse 8. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to say, verse 8, I find it to be very challenging. Because sometimes love will expose sin. Sometimes love will say, you've gone on in this lie long enough. If you don't tell them, I'll tell them. Oh, I've had to have that kind of conversation with a wayward husband more than once in my ministry. If you don't tell her, I'm going to tell her you've lived in the darkness long enough. And I didn't do it out of anger. I didn't do it out of hatred. There are times I know when love will expose sin. But I think that is more the rarity. The normal operating code of love is to cover over a multitude of sins. Again, I'm not trying to say always, and there's certainly times when the Holy Spirit would have us lead out of love and expose sin. Does everybody understand that? But so often what Peter says is true. Love covers over sins. You want to talk about my sins? That's a long conversation, isn't it? We could sit down and talk a long time. But how do we do it in the Christian world? We have a generous overlooking of each other's sins and faults. Now, occasionally there's somebody, and I suppose if this person really is anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God, it's a glorious thing. Otherwise, they're almost from the pit. But every once in a while, there's a person who feels like it's their Christian duty to challenge everybody on every fault and flaw that they have. Oh, that's just not common operating procedure in the body of Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, again, I hope you appreciate, I'm such of two minds of this. I can see this verse being abused so easily. I can see an abusive husband pressuring his wife to not report what she should report to the police based on a principle like this. I can envision in my mind a drug addict who gets caught in the act and really needs to be brought up to face the consequences of their actions, but does everything and persuades other people to hide it over and to enable them and to cover them, trying to appeal to this principle. See, I'm conflicted because there are times when sin needs to be exposed. But I guess the way to put it is, let me read you a wonderful quote from a Bible commentator, Wayne Grudem. He says this: "Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten." Now check this. "But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight." If you've ever been in that kind of environment, P.U., does that stink? But when you have the environment where love covers a multitude of sins, it's just a beautiful thing among God's people. Now, again, more on how we should be as last day believers. Look at verse 9. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's so much in here. First of all, look at verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Why does Peter have to warn the hospitable against grumbling? Because when you're hospitable to people, they're going to give you an occasion for grumbling. They will. I mean, it just happens that way. So, hey, be hospitable. Just watch that you don't do it with a lot of grumbling. Keep that down. Secondly, every believer should be using their gifts. Look at verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Love will show itself as we give to the church family what God has put within us as gifts. And as we do, we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many-sided grace that God has given to us." I think it's a wonderful thing. First of all, the thought that every believer should be looking to use their gift in some way that benefits God's people.
The book of 1 Peter is meant to be an encouragement to believers. The Apostle Peter recognized that when we're pressing into Jesus and following his plan for our lives, the enemy will do all he can to thwart us. He'll place obstacles in our path, send people to ridicule and maybe even harm us, or simply fill our heads and hearts with lies that we simply aren't up to the task. We have a weapon against this darkness, however. By rooting ourselves deep into the Word of God and holding to the truths Jesus speaks to our hearts, we will not be held captive by Satan's distractions. This Christian life will never be easy, so it's important that each of us dig deeply into Christian community and into communication with our Savior. We pray that today's message on Enduring Word has encouraged this in your life. We'd like to also remind you how important a church family is to your spiritual walk. Getting involved in a Bible-based community of believers will provide you with a support network, as well as an outlet for your God-given gifts. If you're in the Santa Barbara area, we'd be honored to have you join us for one of our weekly services here at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. You can get location information and service times by calling us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. If you'd also like to know more about Pastor David Guzik or the Ministry of Enduring Word, be sure to check out the website, enduringword.com. Thanks for tuning in today, and be sure to join us for the next edition of Enduring Word.